Thank you, praise team. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Pastor Ben, it is really good to know that whenever there are those times when we are not able to do what we would normally want to do, there are those who can step in, and we are thankful for them, right? Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Darren, for standing in for me last week. So we are in Romans chapter 8, Killing the Sin in Us, is the title of the message this morning. And so far in chapter 8, and I covet your prayers this morning as, wow, allergy season has taken over. I mowed last Thursday, and I thought the ground was still extremely moist, and I did not expect this great plume of dust to come up, and I just inhaled dirt. And when it got in my lungs, that was it, man. I was done. And so now you have to deal with things like bronchitis and take medication, and it makes me loopy, so I can't be responsible for everything I might say this morning. But so far, in chapter 8, Paul is describing what life in the Holy Spirit looks like. In verse 1, because we are in the Holy Spirit, and think about this, church, the Holy Spirit is in every single one of us because of that fact, because of the work that God has done in us and through the Holy Spirit. Guys, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The Holy Spirit, we have seen in the earlier portion of this chapter, the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to even be able to obey God. The Holy Spirit frees us from the ruling power of sin and death, and He places us within His power, His resurrecting power. And so this brings us to a part of the book of Romans, where Paul makes one of the most applicable statements so far in the book of Romans. You talk about personal application, we find it, especially in this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning. Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 12, if I may. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. So then, brothers, he's talking to believers here. Brothers, that means sisters as well. That's a generic, he's using that generically. It means for all believers. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray together, shall we? So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, recognizing the extreme limitations of my humanity, I do pray that, Lord God, you'll help me to preach this message. Holy Spirit, I recognize that I need unction from you. I recognize that I need filling from you. I recognize that I need your help to be able to preach this message with clarity and with boldness. So relying upon you, I pray, Heavenly Father, you will bless the reading of your word, bless the message this morning in Jesus' most holy name, amen. Now, because we are in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in us, the Spirit, and because of the fact that the Spirit is gives us the ability to obey God, I want you to notice, you know, what that leads into, what that, and it naturally leads into what Paul is saying beginning in verse 12. And one of the things that I want you to see here this morning, church, is that believers, where the Holy Spirit is ruling in a life where the Holy Spirit is upon the throne of that life is a life that will mortify sin. Believers mortify sin. Look at that again, verse 12, if you will. It says there, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if we live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, whenever Paul uses that phrase, so then, it means that Paul is drawing a conclusion here. It's going to be based upon what he has previously said. In other words, what he is about to say in verses 12 through 17, and we're not going to get through all of those verses, just 12 and 13 mainly this morning. But what he does say in these verses is connected to what he has already said in verses 1 through 11. There are those who live in the flesh, and there are those who live in the spirit. And what he says about both is critically, critically important to us as believers. First of all, I would like for you to consider believers owe the flesh nothing. I hope you can grab a hold of this, believer. If you claim the name of the living Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this grabs a hold of your heart, this one great truth. We owe nothing to the flesh. He says in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now remember, again, I say that the term brother is generic and it's referring to all believers. The word flesh here, look at that. It refers to the residual sin nature that still resides in every believer. How many of you guys were just absolutely blown away whenever you became a Christian, and then, I mean, before a day had ended, you ended up sinning and it just shocked you? How in the world can someone be saved on one day, and in that very same day, before you even lay your head down on your pillow at night, how can you sin? Anybody ever wonder that? I mean, here the Apostle Paul, he tells us that, listen, there is this residual sin that remains within each and every believer, even though we've trusted in Christ, even though he has made us a new creation in Christ, even though he has given us a new heart, even though he has placed his spirit within us, there is still going to be this struggle with sin. Even though it has been stripped of its rule, this sin nature, even though it's been stripped of its reign, it still tries to exert its influence upon us and regain control. It's always doing that. So there's always this tension inside of the believer. Now, understand that the unbeliever is indebted to the sin nature. Why is the believer indebted to the sin nature? Because it is the only nature that they possess. They do not possess the new nature. They do not possess the Spirit of God living within them. The unbeliever has no choice but to live according to the flesh. They have no other option. I mean, listen, either God is the ruler of your life or Satan is. You're under the rulership, you're under the authority, you're subjected to one of those powers. But we, guys, do have an option. We believers have an option. We have the Spirit of the living God, don't we? We possess a brand new nature. Paul is saying that we owe that residual sin that is in us, we owe that nothing. I mean, it no longer has ultimate control over us. It does a lost person, but not us as believers. It has never, ever done us any good. It has never added one good thing to our lives. It has contributed nothing of righteous significance whatsoever. As a matter of fact, all of that residual sin has done, all it does is bring misery, does it not? It brings shame. It brings hurt. And by the way, those who live according to the flesh, That is the main thrust of their life. That's the motivation of their life. They're not believers. Now notice here, he said, listen, for if you live according to the flesh, if that's the norm for your life, if that's the bent of your life, then you will die. And that word die there means more than just physical death. It means eternal death. That's what we need to understand. It means that an individual who dies in that state, they're going to be eternally separated from God. Paul is saying, listen, guys, that's not us as believers, though. This is not who we are. We do not live according to the sinful compulsions. We do not live according to the sinful impulses. We do not live according to the sinful desires of the flesh. We don't live according to those things that would pull us away from God. We have different impulses. We have different desires. Why is that? Because God lives in each one of us. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36. I mean, this concept goes way back into the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. There the Bible says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your unrighteousness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, we as believers, man, we owe the flesh nothing. We're not indebted. We're indebted to the Spirit of the living God, because it is the Spirit of the living God that has convicted us of sin. It is the Spirit of the living God that has taken the blinders off our eyes so that we can see the beauty of Christ and the truth of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who has regenerated our cold, dead spirits, bringing us to life. It is the Holy Spirit of God that has given us and granted us repentance and faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So believers owe the flesh nothing. B, let's look at this next one. Believers are to kill sin. Verse 13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So believers will have to struggle with this sin, because there is still that residual sin in all of us. That is why Paul tells us that we are to put to death the deeds of sin of the body. Put it to death. That residual sin will rear its ugly head and try to cause us to sin and try to cause us to disobey God. And Paul says, kill it. Kill it. And by the way, that's what mortify means. You've heard the term mortification. Mortifying the body does not mean that we are to literally whip our bodies into obedience. I mean, I was just looking at some of the different religions in the world today, and it's some of the things that they do is just absolutely crazy. I mean, I was looking at this. Well, there are some Muslims who will take knives and sharp blades and put them on the end of ropes and chains. I mean, multiple ones, and then sling it across their back and rake it across their back until their back just becomes a bloody pulp, and somehow they're appeasing their God. And then there are some Hindus, it is crazy, but they will literally put hooks through their bodies and then be suspended from poles, and they will be carried for miles as those hooks are in their flesh. Well, this is not what this is talking about. This is not what mortification means. When it comes to killing sin, Paul is indeed serious about this. Paul is telling us not to play around with sin. Some people live under the grand delusion that they can manage their sin, that they can handle their sin, and this is a fantasy world of their own making. Understand, you can no more manage sin than you can manage a wild animal. Some people, it's the craziest thing. They will bring wild animals and try to domesticate them. So there's this dude, his name is Marius Ells, and he rescues a cute little 150-pound baby hippo. Yeah. And one of the things we were told when we went to Tanzania, we were told by our driver, number one, he said, do not, whenever we came up on this river and all of these hippopotamuses, there was a bunch of hippos out there. And I'm telling you guys, you just want to go out there and just hug them because they're so cute. But he says, no, they will kill you. They're unpredictable. They're some of the most dangerous animals in all of Africa. But Marius Ells, I mean, I'm going to raise this. I'm going to bottle feed this thing. I'm going to raise it. And for 6 long years, he raised this hippo. He said, this hippo is like a son to me. He's like a human being. But over the years, people started getting somewhat concerned about Mr. Ells. They expressed their concern, but that hippopotamus is never going to hurt me. His wife, Louise, never felt comfortable with the animal nearby. His name was Humphrey, by the way. Humphrey ate 2 goats and broke out of the pen and chased golfers down the fairways. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Regardless, Els said, Humphrey's just a gentle, lovable giant. But then they found his body down by the river where Humphrey, I don't know, their tusks can grow a foot long, and he turned on. When we were in Tanzania, Africa, I remember when we were on the Ruaha River, we were in a hut, and as we entered the hut, there was this piece of paper laying on a desk, and it had some instructions for us. This is what you need to do in case you encounter a wild beast or a wild animal. For instance, a lion. It says if you encounter a lion, if you're walking along, you look up and you see a lion, don't run. I'm telling you, every cell, atom, and everything in my body is going to say, get away from that lion. But don't run. It's going to automatically kick in their predatory instinct. And here's the thing. Most lions, they have probably already had all they wanted to eat, and they're not really interested in eating you. But if you turn and run, they're just going to automatically chase you down and kill you. Here's what it also said. Elephants. 9 times out of 10, if an elephant charges you, stand your ground. 9 times out of 10, it's a mock charge. And we saw that, didn't we? And by gollies, we saw an elephant charge and he stopped early. And then I guess you run. I don't know. And then it says, the most poisonous snake on the African continent is the black mamba. If you see one in your room, simply move to the other side of the room and let it go out the door. Move to the other side of the room. No problem. I'll hurdle the bed. That's not going to be an issue with me. And then we come down to water buffalo, and it just simply says, good luck, too unpredictable. Guys, listen, you can take a wild animal out of the wild, but you can't take the wild out of the animal, right? And what do you expect? I mean, Kathy and I went to a game preserve where they took tigers that people got originally as pets, and as they got bigger, they realized, oh, that was a mistake. Where can we take this thing? And they take it to this place that we were visiting, and these animals have literally turned on their owners. And the reason is because they're apex predators. That's what they do. And guys, listen, that's what sin does. I mean, you cannot manage a wild animal until one day it's going to get you. And you cannot manage sin because one day it's going to get you. One person says, oh, preacher, come on now. I can handle this little bit of drug and these few pills here. What, are you kidding me? I mean, it's in moderation. Come on, I can handle it. Wrong. You've done crossed the line. Another says, you know, I can handle a little porn. I mean, I'm not going to allow it to become a habit. Never. Yeah, right. Another might say, that person of the opposite sex there at the office, I can handle that relationship. I will make sure it never goes beyond what it should. And all likelihood, if that's your attitude, you've already crossed the line probably. I can, listen, dude, I can handle my anger issues. I mean, I can control myself. I mean, even in the midst of all those crazy idiots there in Dallas, Texas that don't, they must have got their driver's license from Walgreens. I can handle my anger there. And those idiots who take their 2 basket loads of groceries up to the counter where it obviously says 20 items or less, I can handle my anger. No, you don't manage wild animals and you don't manage sin. And so here's what Paul says. Paul says, kill it. Kill it. It's like Paul says, let me put it in terms that Texans, we understand. Take that sin. When that temptation comes, you take it out back. You throw it down. You get your Ruger AR-15. And you get that clip with 30 rounds, stick it in there, and empty all 30 of those bullets into that thing. Take that clip out. Throw that in away. Get the one you always carry, because you always carry a spare. Stick it in there, and you chamber that thing, and 30 times more, and then you stomp on it, and then you get some gasoline, and you pour gasoline on that thing, and then you burn it to a crisp, you get a shovel, and then you dig a hole, you bury it, cover it up, and put a sign down there that says, no digging. Don't place yourself in the position where sin can get a hold of you. Kill it. Colossians 3:5, look at this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, every one of us in here, most of us have spent our entire lives in the Bible Belt. We're not unfamiliar with this kind of talk and speech in church, are we? I mean, there's not anybody that went, oh my gosh, I'm not supposed to commit adultery. No, we know. We know, right? And okay, so some of you are probably thinking, ah, that's ridiculous stuff, preacher. But this is how serious Paul wants us to be about killing and mortifying sin. He wants us to clearly understand that sin is not to be trifled with. We're not to play around with sin. We're to kill it. But here's a good question. How do you kill it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Stephen J. Cole lists several ways that you can kill sin. First, follow along. A, purpose to be godly and discipline yourself for that purpose. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, look at there, 4:7, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Determine deep down within yourself. Have this resolve. I am going to be a godly person. You have to decide for yourself. My aim, my goal, my life is to be spent glorifying, honoring, and magnifying this magnificent God that slaughtered his son on the cross for me. In light of that purpose, listen, make plans not to sin. Usually we fall into patterns of living that set us up for sinning. And what we have to do is just as soon as that sin rears its ugly head, we've got to kill it and say no. B, look at this one. Kill your sin at its root, and it will not bear its deadly fruit. You can knock the fruit off the tree, but if you don't want it to grow back, you've got to cut the tree down at the roots. Sin begins in the heart and in the thought level. That's where you have to cut it off. I mean, you think about King David. For one, you know, the Bible tells us whenever King David sinned with Bathsheba, for one thing, the Bible makes it clear that he was not where he was supposed to be, right? It was during the time when kings were supposed to be off at battle. Well, he wasn't off at battle. He was wandering around his palace. And he's on top of his palace. And as he's on top of his palace, he looks down and he sees Bathsheba and he sees her undressed. And at this point, I mean, he hasn't sinned up to this point. There's no sin. But it's as he keeps looking and starts thinking and then he starts acting that it becomes sin. Now, as soon as that thought entered his mind, if he would have killed it right there, stopped it, there would not have been a murder involved, a whole year of lying involved, and a great deal of misery could have been avoided. Look at this, C. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Write down Romans 8:5 and Colossians 3:1-4. You can look those up later. The things of the Spirit refers to the many wonderful truths and promises of God's that God reveals to us in his word. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. Now, this next one, we cannot overemphasize. Spend time daily in the Word of God. As has often been said, either sin will keep you from the Word or the Word will keep you from sin. Psalm 119:9 and 11. You know, whenever you think about whenever Jesus was tempted. And understand that there were multiple temptations out there in the wilderness for Jesus. I mean, I know that there's just a few that are selected, but I mean, the indication is that he was under constant barrage from the enemy. But look, remember, he used the Word of God, did he not? He used the Word of God to fend off those temptations. We must too. We must as well. And then I would say this, keep the cross in view at all times to deepen your love for Christ, your hatred of sin, and your desire to glorify God. You see, guys, the motive for killing sin is that the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. Thus, I want to honor, I want to glorify him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the motive for killing sin should not primarily be to rid yourself of a frustrating problem that is disrupting your life. My anger, my drunkenness is causing problems in my marriage, so I want to kill these sins. Rather, it should be my anger or my drunkenness is dishonoring to God who gave his Son for me. And because of that, I want to kill these sins. It always goes back to the gospel, doesn't it? Always. And then lastly, walk each day in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. So a walk is a step-by-step process that takes you toward a goal. If you fall, get up and just keep walking. You've probably heard about or seen the movie about, you know, the young man who was hiking in Utah when a boulder fell and pinned his arm up against a boulder on a canyon wall. I mean, he was trapped like that like a week? Crazy. And he finally realized that if he was going to survive, he was going to have to cut off his own arm. And so he did that. He did that gruesome deed, and he's alive today. Guys, listen, this is what you have to do with your sin. If you don't kill it, it will kill you. The indwelling Holy Spirit will give you the power to kill your sin as you walk in dependence upon him. Let's pray together. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. The praise team is coming up here preparing to lead us in our last worship song. You may be seated there thinking to yourself, I don't even know where to begin when it comes to this issue of killing the sin that's in my life. Wow, preacher, you don't even have a clue what my life is like. No, I don't. And in all reality, I don't need to, because I know the one who can take care of your sin, and that would be Jesus. If you're seated there thinking to yourself, I wonder how it is that I can make that a reality in my life, mortifying sin, killing sin in my life. We'd love to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and show you the beauty of Christ and the importance of just continually fighting against sin. Fight it. Make war against it. And we who are believers, if we've been believers for any length of time in this room, each one of us knows what I'm talking about whenever I talk about that struggle. I mean, there's always that inner tension. There's always that restlessness deep inside and always having to deal with some issue, and how thankful we should be that there is the Spirit of the living God who takes care of that inside of each one of us. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to know more about this Jesus and know more about how it is that you do battle against sin in life and how you can overcome, then I encourage you to come, and Pastor Darren and myself will be up here to my right. We'll be glad to speak with you, open up the Word of God. If there's anything that you would like for us to pray with you about, we're going to make ourselves available. The altar is also open for prayer. We're just going to be up here worshiping, chilling out with the Lord. And if you just want to speak to us about any topic, we'll make ourselves available. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. God, just thank you for the opportunity to be able to come into a place like this and Father, with other believers, just worship you and to love upon you. And Lord God, just to experience your grace, love, and mercy. And Heavenly Father, I recognize that on any given Sunday, there's always the possibility that there could be some individual who doesn't know your grace, your love, and your mercy. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them. I pray that you would create at least enough curiosity in their heart that they would give them the courage to come down and to find out the truth from the Word of God. And then I pray for us as believers. I pray, Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, we are believers who are daily mortifying sin, killing sin. Perhaps there's a believer here this morning and they are struggling with a particular sin, wrestling with it, trying to manage it on their own. Father, help them to see that they can't do that. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray perhaps this would be the morning that they reach out for help. Father, I pray that you would show each one of us how we are to respond to the word that we've heard this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.